right, open your Bibles tonight to the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. Proverbs, chapter 20. For those of you who are interested in us being finished with Proverbs, there are 10 chapters. That means, I believe, that we'll probably be done in about another year. So just hang on and we'll get there and move along. I've always been an advocate of lists. I'm not in any way organized. I am probably compulsive more than anything else. And that is, I don't do anything, and then when I do it, I knock everybody over in my way. And that's the way I are. But all of my ministry, I have encouraged people in various areas to make lists, to keep things before them. We are, in fairness, I think, and I don't mean to be overcritical tonight, we are a spineless society. And by that, you say, you know, get a backbone. And we don't have one anymore. We are moved about. The Bible talked about in warning to a young Christian that he not be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. And that idea comes to the front again and again and again, that we ought to have some backbone in some areas, take some stands, and we look at the heroes even of past in history. Martin Luther, a great individual, and of course his famous words, "Here I stand." In other words, I'm not giving in anymore. I'm not backing up anymore. And no matter what goes on, no matter what goes down, no matter what goes around, I'm going to stand by it. He didn't just make up that idea on the spur of the moment. See, that's what we think sometimes is just all at once. He said, nope, I'm going to draw a line in the sand. Martin Luther drew a line in the sand a long time before. And we need to be a people who draw our parameters out long before we come to the edge. These young ladies singing tonight, what a blessing that was. And I thought as they walked down, I hope they don't sell out cheap when it comes time to get married. It'd be a great waste. It'd be a great waste for parents to put that much effort and energy into raising young ladies and for those young ladies to be as talented as they are and then marry a normal person. Amen. To satisfy you know, themselves and marry somebody just because he was good looking. That only lasts 20 years, gals. Tops. And in case you're a guy, that only lasts about 35 years. You know, at least at this point, 35 years is doing good. But it doesn't last forever. You ought to have some principles on which you determine who you're going to marry and be married to for the rest of your life. And it needs to be more than just, you know, oh, he's got muscles or whatever it might be. And my wife was reading somewhere a week or so ago, and I think I mentioned it, that somebody now has come up with the idea that if you're looking for a spouse, it's good to make a list before you go shopping. And of course, this is somebody that's going to the bars and all that kind of stuff, and you know, what are you going to find there? You know, you go to the pig pen, you're not going to find a whole lot of thoroughbred horses, you know. You're going to find about a bunch of pigs, and that's about who hangs out in the bars and the dives and all that stuff. But at least she had come to the conclusion that, you know what, you better prepare before you get there. And you better have a list of what it is you're looking for. And part of the story, if I remember it correctly, was the idea that most people who are divorced end up getting divorced again and again now. We're now looking at, you know, we're looking at trillion-dollar deficits now. That's changed from millions when I was young. And now we're looking at third and fourth marriages, which other than Zsa Zsa Gabor, that was pretty rare back when I was growing up. And somehow we get this idea, well, you know, I'm smart enough now. I've been divorced four times. Somebody said, I know what I don't want. Do you? Do you? And the truth of the matter is we need to sit down and just make some lists. Lists that we're going to use to guide us, lists that we're going to use to instruct us at some point down the road, and lists that we're going to live by. I found Franklin's rules that he put together for himself as just a young man. He was not alone in this. Many of our founding fathers were raised with a strong biblical heritage and had these axioms. Franklin was probably the only deist in the true sense of the word. Everybody today says our founding fathers were deists, and they say that because they are morons. We say, what's a moron? A moron is a guy who doesn't know what a deist is when he calls somebody a deist, obviously. But Franklin was close to a deist. Franklin heard great preaching when he was a young man and when he was even early in his life, and as a matter of fact was witnessed to on several occasions, and as far as I know, he rejected Christ. If that's true, Benjamin Franklin's burning in hell right now. What a sad thing. What a sad thing to be as great a patriot and as great a man as he was in our country's history and to make the fatal mistake of rejecting Christ. But even at that, you see the influence. I'll just give you a rundown on his list. He had 13 things in his life he wanted to have, 13 things he wanted to have in his life, and wrote them out and then rehearsed them to himself on a consistent basis. First of all, he said temperance. Temperance is the ability of not going overboard in any area, particularly in eating. And he obviously didn't do too well with that, because nearly as I remember, he's a pretty pudgy little fellow. But that was number one on the list. I mean, if you're going to mess one up, it'd probably be the first one. Number two was silence. Speak not but what may benefit others or yourself. Number three was order. Let all things have their places. Number four was resolution. Resolve to perform what you ought. Number five was frugality. Make no expense, but to do good to others or to yourself, waste nothing. Number six was industry. Lose no time. Be always employed in something useful. Cut off all unnecessary actions. Number seven was sincerity. Use no hurtful deceit. Think innocently and justly. And if you speak, speak accordingly. Number eight was justice. Wrong none by doing injuries or omitting the benefits that are your duty. Number nine, moderation. Avoid extremes. Forbear resenting injuries so much as you think they deserve. Number ten was cleanliness. Tolerate no uncleanliness in body, clothes, or habitation. Number 11 was tranquility. Be not disturbed or at trifles or at accidents common or unavoidable. Number 12 was chastity. Obviously in person and in reputation, he said here, remain clean. And number 13 was humility. Those are good rules to live by. And understand what we remember about Franklin, his involvement in our nation, his involvement in our country. He was too old to fight in the Revolutionary War. He was an old man by then, but he had had a profound influence not only on our country as a whole, but on a number of the men that would sign the Declaration of Independence. He had been an individual friend and an encourager to them. And when we look at this, and we look at this list, it is wrong for us to think that this is something that an old man sat down and wrote for people who were coming along behind him. These were penned when he was a young man. And when he was a young man, he decided what kind of an old man he was going to be. So, may I ask you tonight, young teens or old folks, have you decided what kind of person you're going to be 10 years down the road? Or are you just going to be tossed about with the winds of time? Are you just going to accommodate all your way through? Do you have a list? I think that when Solomon talks to his son, as we've talked about the repetitious nature, the pounding seemingly incessantly of these points, he's trying to get a young man to put together a list. And certainly the kings of Israel were obliged by God to put together a list, and of course that list was the law. They were told when they came to the throne that they were to make personally their own copy of the Word of God. Hey, I'll give you a great idea for something to do when you don't have anything else to do. Sit down and write out the Old Testament. You say, well, wait a minute. You know, you're reading it if you're going to write it. And if you're writing it, you're more inclined, they tell us, to remember what you read and what you write, so you'll be more inclined to remember the truths that you find there. And you'll also be following along the biblical commandments for kings. Who knows whether the Lord might need a king. And so the kings were commanded to make a copy of the law, to write it out, to keep it with them, that it might instruct them as they were to reign. They had that list. They had that standard that they incorporated. I've told our young people, put together a list of who you want to marry, that the world finally is catching up. They're saying, boy, that's a new idea. No, it's not a new idea. No, sorry. It was a new idea 20 years ago when I first thought about it. So I'm going to claim originality. No, listen, it's something that needs to be done in every life. And as I came down through here, I actually went online a little while ago and pulled this off just to give you the example. But as I came through here, I found myself listing out some of these same character traits. And as I listed them, I thought, well, that sounds a lot like what Franklin said. And I went and pulled it down, and sure enough, it matches some of these almost identically. And so now I know where he got his axioms from that he tried to live his life by. And what a waste that you and I read and read and read and read again the book of Proverbs and don't develop any standards for our own life. And for the young people, the excuse is always at some age here in the future, somewhere down the road, I'm going to put together a list. And the excuse for some of these old people is, you know, I said that years ago and never got around to it, and it's too late to do it now. And so on either end of the spectrum, we don't have any type of standard by which we hold ourselves accountable. And again, you may be old enough that you're not a teenager anymore, but I'm sure that even if you're here and you're, I think Brother Walton's 92. I believe he's 92. I believe that's why he just had a birthday. And I'll guarantee you this, he'd like to be living 10 years from now. Say, how do you know that? Because I know nobody wants to go. Amen. We just soon hang around as long as we could. But the question I ask you tonight is, where are you going to be? What are you going to be 10 years from now? Have you got any goals, any plans, any ideas? We're waiting to see what the economy is going to do to see whether we can retire. You know what that tells me? We are all governed by the circumstances rather than by principles. We're waiting to see whether the job comes through. We're waiting to see what's going to happen. Somebody who's always waiting to see before they do their determine their next action is usually a politician. But in the case of a wasted life, it's an individual with no principles. You ought to have some principles in your life. You ought to set and write them down. These are things that I want to be, and then work toward them. People who turn over a new leaf every first of the year, people are usually people that don't accomplish anything in life. They just do it because it's a thing to do. And they look back at the failures of last year and they say, I'm not going to fail there again. So that's their New Year's resolution. And yet, that's usually the first thing that they mess up, and then it's all downhill from there. Set some standards, set some goals. Let's just look at 7 verses here tonight. And I want to show you some of these principles that a great man tried to teach to his son, in hopes, I believe with all of my heart, that that young man would copy or involve himself in these principles. We know ahead of time, reading the book, he didn't. He was a failure. He was a failure as a politician. He was a failure as a king. But it wasn't his father's fault. And he tried to warn him. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, he shall beg in harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Let me give you some principles in each one of these verses as we come down through here. Principles that ought to be involved in your list, whether you're a teenager, a college and career student, or whether you're one of our moms and dads, or maybe you're one of those grandpas and grandmas. These are good principles at any age, and they are principles that ought to be followed in the course of a life. Number one, I realize he starts off with wine as a mocker. I just spoke on that several weeks ago, so I'm not going to go down that path again. There are two types of wine in the Bible. One is old wine, one is new wine. And the new wine is found in the cluster. Isaiah 65, verse 8, the butler of Pharaoh squeezes the cluster into the cup of Pharaoh. He's Pharaoh's cupbearer. And so Pharaoh, he was drinking grape juice. Fermented hooch is old wine. It doesn't ferment till it gets old, and it moves itself and stirs itself. And the Bible said, whoso looks thereon is not wise, is a fool, and puts a curse on somebody that would give something like that to somebody else to drink. And we'll go down through it just that briefly. Christ drank new wine. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. What's the principle here? He said, whosoever is deceived thereby. That tells me this. That tells me if you have a problem with the bottle tonight, if you have a problem with alcohol, you're not very smart. You say you shouldn't poke fun at people. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You know, it's one thing for somebody to deceive you. It's another thing for you to allow somebody to deceive you when you know they're going to deceive you. I mean, the Bible just told you what wine and a strong drink is going to do to you. You say, well, you just don't understand. No, you don't understand. You don't understand. You missed it. You need to have a little higher intelligence level and say, you know what? I'm going to take a stand with this stuff. It's not going to govern my life. But the statement here is not necessarily just about wine, but it's about an attitude of just always being naive. Being naive. I said a moment ago, we're a spineless generation. We buy whatever public relations come out with. We look at something on the television and they put out a new ad, and all at once we're ready to throw the old one away and buy the new one because the advertisement's just phenomenal. We've got something that's worked and works fine and has worked for years, but I'll tell you what, it's not like the one on TV. And I'll tell you what you find in the course of life, and some of you fellows can amen me because I know it's so and I know you can attest to it, that you find yourself being disappointed more and more as you get old if you follow that stuff because, you know, they make it so good and then when you get it home you realize this is nothing like what they said. We kind of have a standing thing around the house, you know, because every once in a while you see one of these commercials on TV and I always preface before they say it, but wait, you know. Order now and you can get two for this price. You know why? Because they're junk to start out with. You know? How many of you realize you don't stay in business unless you make money? So if they can give you two for the price of one, guess what? They're making money on giving you two. And you get it home and it's nothing but junk. That's usually the way that it works. Sometimes we develop that attitude of naivete in our life. We're just too naive. And for a young man, for a young lady, one of the best things that you can do young in life is learn not to trust anybody. Wow, how about that? I've got a note here in my Bible. Be suspicious of all but God and His Word. I trust the Lord and I trust that Bible. And I wouldn't trust me any further than I could kick myself. Don't trust anybody. Don't trust anybody. I remember the story years ago of the father that had the little 3-year-old kid and he set him up on top of the dinner table and he backed up and he said, now I'm going to teach you some real good lessons here, so I'm going to teach you how to jump. He says, backed up and he said, jump. And his son said, oh, no, no. He said, no, I'll catch you. You just jump and I want you to jump and I'm going to show you how I can catch you. And the little kid, he said, okay, jump. And the little kid said, oh, no, no, no. He said, listen, I'm telling you, trust me, just jump. And the little kid finally reared back and jumped and dad stepped aside and bang, he hit the floor. He said, first and most valuable rule, never trust anybody. Don't trust people. Somebody said, well, I think that'd just be terrible. You need to be a trusting person. You're a trusting person, you're going to get taken to the cleaners time and time and time and time and time again. Trust what God said. Trust what this book says. And don't even trust yourself. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Listen to that. Lean not to thine own understanding. Don't trust yourself. How many of you have ever thought something was so and it didn't turn out to be quite the way? Matter of fact, it turned out to be the exact opposite. Boy, was I fooled. You know what he says here to a young man? Don't be deceived. You look at something, and you listen to me. First time, I've never tasted alcohol, but I've smelt it. Is that a word? That's a fish. Smelled it. There's nothing in the smell that tempts me. You drink beer, I wonder what else you drink. I mean, I doubt your ability there. You drink that stuff, I mean, I can smell that stuff make me sick. And you know, you get involved with that stuff, and you know it's not good going in. First time you took a drop of it and poured it in your mouth, you know what you realize? This is not good stuff. And I'll tell you what happened. You had some friend or somebody or some billboard or some girl or some guy or somebody that was an influence in your life say, "Oh, isn't it good? Isn't it good?" And you just swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. I listened to a guy's testimony one time. He talked about wanting to run around. He just wanted to run around with the tough guys. And that was part of it. So he said they'd get out in the car and run up and down the roads on Saturday night. They'd hand him a beer. Said, "Drink it." He said, "I couldn't even stand it." He said, "I get sick." He said, "I'd stick my tongue down in the top of the bottle and turn it up, throw it out the window when they weren't looking. I said, "Give me another one." Listen, you know, you've got some common sense until you destroy it. We talked about that conscience the other day. You've got something there that'll tell you, this isn't right. This isn't good. You ought to be suspicious even of yourself. Don't be deceived. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. They don't go together. You don't find smart people in a bar. You say, "Well, I disagree." Well, that proves my point. Proves my point perfectly. You haven't got good sense. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby. Be suspicious of all but God and His Word. Find a verse for it. Find a verse for it. You say, "You think there's a verse in the Bible for everything?" Well, I'm not sure, but I'd sure hate to find out later on there was a verse against it after I'd been deceived. I'd find me a verse and write it down. You know, "I'm going to do this because I found this verse." Well, find you a verse then. Be suspicious of everybody, of all but God and His Word. Look at verse number 2. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. There is nothing in nature that makes the sound like a lion. It just doesn't happen. I've heard bears. And I've heard all those. Listen, you get a male lion stand up in a cage and let loose with a growl, and the ground shakes. There's something about it. I want to leave the zoo. You got bars there 2 inches around, I suppose, or they used to. Now they let them roam free. I think next thing they'll do, they have to take down the fences. I mean, you want a natural habitat, don't you? We want to go green. Tear down the fences. Just let them roam the streets of Toledo. I mean, how many of you like to see them in the wild? That would do it. When that thing roars, it just shakes your insides. And he said here, the fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. You know what he said? He said a king's got a lot of power. He's got power to squash you like a bug. He doesn't have to even lie awake at night and wonder. He could have the assistant to 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 the head flunky take you out and cut your head off. He doesn't have to get his hands dirty. He doesn't like you. He doesn't like the way you're dressed. Doesn't like the way you look. He can do pretty much anything he wants. He's the king. That's why he's a king. He's a powerful individual. And the point here is, whoso, circle this word. In the first verse, circle the word deceived. Don't be deceived. In the second verse, circle the word provoketh. I have a note here in my Bible that says, don't start it. Don't start it. They used to say, don't go there. Everybody knows when you're pushing the limits. Whether it be in conversation, whether it be in action, whether it be even in the way you're looking with your eyes. You know when you're pushing it. Boy, it got quiet in here. This is a church full of Baptists tonight. You guys were right in it till then. I got one principle out of the way and you fell apart on me. How many of you ever looked at somebody the wrong way and you knew you were looking at them the wrong way? You were daring them with your eyes. And you know what he's telling his son here? Don't start it. don't start it. You don't realize how bad that lion's going to roar. So don't stick the stick in the cage and smack the lion around. We are oftentimes the victims of our own making. Because we know, you know what, this guy's he's not going to like this. He's going to be really angry. And we just step across the line anyway. And somebody smacks our head off, you know, and we say, oh, you shouldn't have done that. It just wasn't nice. Why don't you be nice instead of demanding other people be nice? The people in this country need to learn toleration more than anybody else in the world are people demanding toleration. Now, you need to learn to tolerate me. You say, why? I'm a Bible believer. I'm a Bible believer, and I'm going to believe what the Bible says about activity, about lifestyle, and you can't change me. I'm not going to beat you up, but you're going to have to tolerate what I believe, okay? Because I'm not going to believe what you believe. And I'm not going to somehow say, oh, I was wrong and you were right. That's not going to happen as long as the Bible's in print, and you're just going to have to tolerate my narrow-minded beliefs. Because everybody knows intoleration is a sign of narrow-mindedness, so don't you be narrow-minded. Don't push it. Don't push it. Know your parameters and know the parameters of other people. You say, what are these? These are good life rules that will keep you out of a lot of trouble. I'll guarantee you probably somebody here tonight's been in trouble because they didn't take enough time to look at something and they were fooled. And they walked away and said, I wish I hadn't or I'll never do that again. But the point here is if you'd looked at it in the beginning, and had some principles, you wouldn't have had to have that regret. Second point here is that everybody in here, I'm sure at some point or another, got into some kind of a fracas or some kind of an argument. There are probably people here tonight who haven't spoken to each other in 2 or 3 years. And you know why? Because you pushed it. That's why. You pushed it. Don't start it. Don't start it. Look at number 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. But every fool will be meddling. This one kind of segues into the last one. The last one segued into this one, I should say. But the truth of the matter is, this is after you have started it. Let it go. It is an honor for a man, circle this, to cease from strife. How many of you ever got into worse trouble? Because after you realized you were in trouble, you knew you should back away, but something wouldn't let you back away. See? So you were double dumb. Number one, I shouldn't have started this. I shouldn't have riled up the lion. And after I got him riled up, I thought, oh, buddy. But, you know, other people were watching. And so I had another calamity in my life. These are great principles. You say, why are you giving these to Christians for? Be suspicious of everybody but God and His Word. Number 2, don't start it. Find your parameters. Don't go there. And number 3, if you find yourself there accidentally after observing point number 2, let it go. Let it go. I have seen people in the course of my ministry. I said that a while ago about some of you. I don't know if there's anybody here who's had a grudge for 5 years. I have sat down and talked with people that haven't said a word to somebody else, a brother or a sister, in 30 years. I've actually counseled people who were upset with people and had been upset with them for so long they didn't even remember how the thing got started. They lived to hate. You want to know a good principle of life, Christian? Let it go. Let it go. Mike Ford taught me years ago that little people have big problems. And if you want to know how little you are, look at what you consider a big problem. Let it go. It's not that important. Number 4, the sluggard, one of my favorite guys, plays in the National League. The sluggard, that's the slugger. The sluggard You say, what is that? That's a name. You ever hear, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me? You know the Bible's full of names. The Bible will call you names. We got a couple of them already, fool and sluggard. You say, well, who said the wisest man that ever lived said that to his son? Sometimes names are good for you. You know, when somebody tells you you're just a lazy whatever, and you decide not to be a lazy whatever anymore, it's good somebody told you that. Every once in a while, it's good that somebody tells you what their estimation of you is. My teachers were good at that. We had a great interaction when I was in school. And on several occasions, they told me what they thought of. And I would slough it off with the normal teenage, oh yeah. But it lodged. It lodged. And I made some changes in my life as a result of some people telling me some truths that I didn't want to hear. And calling me some names I didn't like being called. So maybe it'd be better if somebody called you names. You say, well, I don't want anybody to call me names. Well, maybe you don't want to be called names. You wouldn't want to be what you are that's being called names. You know what he says here? The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, he shall beg in harvest. I like what this guy's physical plan was towards taking care of folks and have nothing. That was the king. The guy in charge of the national treasury. I'll tell you what his philosophy was here. You don't work, you don't eat. That's also a New Testament philosophy that Christ advocated. You work. And if for some reason your sluggardliness keeps you from having food in the winter, then you go hungry. Now, he didn't say be mean to everybody, and he didn't say don't help anybody that needs help. He said the sluggard. You say, who's the sluggard? That's the guy that won't plow because it's too cold. Or he won't go to church because it's too rainy. Or he doesn't like to go there because the sermon's too long or too short, or he just doesn't. That's the guy right there. That's the guy you're talking about. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Circle it, by reason of the cold. Be responsible in life. Take some responsibility. No excuse for not doing what you ought to do. No excuse for not doing what you ought to do. Boy, I got quiet again. You know, y'all are just kind of riding the roller coaster here. You know, sometimes you might have to reevaluate what you ought to do in circumstances. A great man said one time, duties never conflict. And I heard that a lot. I heard that a lot when I was coming up in principal, and I heard it specifically when I was in college. Duties never conflict. And I kind of made that a mantra in my life. And then I realized this. Duties don't conflict. But sometimes you're analysis of your duty may change because circumstances may change. And if I'm what I need to be, I have the ability to adjust my priorities as the circumstances may dictate and to know what it is important for me to do at this point. All right, if you got the swine flu tonight, you don't need to be in church. Okay? You don't need to be in church. You say, well, you know, duties never, I'll just drag myself to church. No, listen, if you've got that yellow stuff running out of your nose and your eyes are looking two different directions, you probably ought to just stay home on the couch. Okay? You say, well, I don't want anybody to think I'm just giving an excuse. Well, take a picture and show them what you look like and then they'll understand why you weren't in church on Sunday or Wednesday night. But understand, there are duties. Responsibilities. Be responsible. If you've got a job and the boss says you have to work Wednesday night, let me tell you something. You better work Wednesday night. But if you just volunteered because they're paying overtime, you're a sluggard. You say, well, duties never conflict. Duties never conflict. If your boss says you have to work on Sunday, okay, but have you ever told your boss, I'm a Christian and I go to church and I just appreciate if you'd let me take the time to go to church? Well, no, then you're a sluggard. Duties never conflict. Let somebody know you've got a duty, a conflict. I found out over the years, most of the time, bosses are a whole lot nicer than they get credit for. Be responsible. There's no excuse for not doing what you ought to do. You make a promise to somebody, keep it. If you promise you're going to do it for this, and you promise you can get it for that, and then you find out it's twice what you thought, then get it and bear the burden of it. It's real quiet. You know why Benjamin Franklin was such a great man? Because he put some principles down in his life. It's amazing how biblical these principles are. And it's amazing how biblical these principles are. Well, you say, but where do you want to be in 10 years? You never bumped anybody and they said, you know what, that person right there, that is the most principled person I have ever met in my life. I'm telling you, they stick to their principles. And you say, yeah, how long have they been doing it? Well, they started yesterday. It doesn't work that way. You understand there has to be a track record before you're known as a person with great principles? So if it's a track record that's required, when are you going to take your first step and get down the road? Most of the conflicts we have in our own homes with our own children as we raise them are the fact that we just don't have principles. We say yes today and no tomorrow and maybe the next day, and we don't have any kind of a standard or any kind of a principle that governs us. And all at once our kids recognize we're not principled people. You know, if my dad said no twice, I didn't ask him again. You say, why? Because number one, I knew if he said no twice, it wasn't going to change. And secondly, I knew if I asked him again, I'd probably get my head knocked off. Because you want proof we don't have a principle? How many times is the levy going to show up? If you don't vote it in this time, we're going to put it on the ballot next time. And then we're going to put it on the ballot next time. And then we're going to go, hey, shut up. No, get it. No principles. We are a spineless society. Well, how do we change society? I got the exact way to do it. Change yourself first. Change yourself. You be a principled individual and raise your family as principled individuals, and someday some principled individuals will get back into politics. Wouldn't that be interesting? And things would change. This right here doesn't bode well for a society. There ought to be some principles. Verse number five. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Now the ladies will amen me with this if they're married. Their husband's thoughts are at the bottom of the ocean. If you try to get him to communicate, he is in deep thought most of the time. And he's thinking so deeply, he can be watching television, and he can say, what are you watching? And he won't remember. I don't know. But then if you ask him, what is he thinking? He'll say, nothing. And it doesn't take very long to realize this guy is either just brain dead or he's a whole lot deeper. He's a whole lot deeper than you give him credit for. And the Bible said here that counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water. You know, when you need some advice, you may have to take a while to get it. But a man of understanding will draw it out. You'll take the time. You'll take the time. Circle, draw it out. Here's the principle. Take all the time you have to take to get the wisdom that you need. Take all the time you have to take to get the wisdom that you need. You say, well, he just doesn't want to talk. I find the old guys are like that. I find some of the old guys, some of these World War II veterans, I probably have 3 or 4 dozen World War II veterans that I've sat down and had conversations into the hours with. You say, why? Because they don't talk very freely. They don't talk very freely. And if you just sit down across the table and say, say, Pops, tell me what happened, you're not going to get anything. But if you'll sit down and take the time, you'll sit down and listen. It may take an hour or two, but you'll get some wisdom you never knew existed. It's there. Just the ability to talk and the ability to listen. I was thinking about Steve Sanders has an uncle. His name's Uncle Johnny. I met Uncle Johnny years ago at a birthday party when I was preaching a revival meeting, and they said, we're going to go to a birthday, which is really exciting. I didn't even know the guy having a birthday. And so there I was, and I was kind of sitting, you know, kind of like the girl that never gets asked to dance, way back at the back of the corner there, eating my cake. And there was another fellow sitting there who was obviously much older than I, and we started talking. It was Uncle Johnny. And I talked to Uncle Johnny about all the dumbest stuff you can think of in your life. I mean, just, you know, why the caterpillar's eating the leaves and putting... Finally, we talked for probably about 45, 50 minutes, and I just asked him, said, are you a veteran? Yeah. What'd you do? And we talked for about another hour and a half. He'd been at Bass Stone with the 509th company. That was the group that their commander sent word up the hill and said, nuts. When the Germans ordered, his feet were frozen, and he'd had surgeries 8 or 9 times on his feet. And I sat there and talked to him. End of story is this. Not only did I learn some things I never would have gotten out of any history book ever written, but every time I go to preach down there, Uncle Johnny comes to church. He's up in his 90s now. He comes here and me preach. He don't even go to the church, but he comes here and me preach. It takes some time to draw out some of that wisdom. I remember my friend Jim Cashin, who died about a year ago now. I remember taking him to lunch. I'd tell him, anytime you're in Toledo, come, I'll buy your lunch. And I'd take him to lunch, and I'd get him talking, and he'd talk about the war, and he'd talk about what he had done in the war, and I just wanted the stories. I just wanted to hear. And somewhere in the middle of those conversations, on probably a dozen different occasions, he just stopped talking, and his lips were still moving for a minute, and then his lips stopped moving, and then he just was staring. And I just sat there and waited. And sometimes I'd wait 4 or 5 minutes. And then there'd be a tear well up in the corner of that eye, and it'd start down that cheek, and he'd kind of jerk his head, and he'd come back. You say, what were you doing? I was fishing deep sea. That's what I was doing. You say, why? There's some wisdom down deep in some of those guys. And take the time. Take all the time that you need to get the wisdom that you got to have. A good principle. Verse number 6. Most men... there are some understatements in the Bible, and that's probably borderline. I think God has a sense of humor. If you don't believe that, look in the mirror when you get home tonight, and you'll agree with me. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. We like to have people brag about us. Amen? And if they don't do it, we'll do it ourselves. Sometimes if we're in a group of people that don't know us real well, we have to let them know so they can brag about us. And so men don't have a hard time at all talking about their achievements and the great things they've done. And you know. But the truth of the matter is, it's the faithful man down the road carries the deepest appreciation. Circle, faithful man. Faithful man. The faithful man doesn't spend a lot of time talking about himself. He's too busy doing what he needs to be doing. He's not the guy that stands off and has four or five of the guys at work telling him how to do it. He's the guy that does it. He gets it done. If he sees it laying there needing to be picked up or needing to be fixed, he doesn't file letters in triplicate to the head of the union because it's not his union description to do that job. And so he has to file it and it'll get done a week from next Thursday. He doesn't. You don't find him leaning on a shovel. He knows all well how to use it. He doesn't want to be idle. He'll do his job and get his job done so somebody else can now do their job, but while they're doing their job, he'll find another job because he just doesn't like to be idle. He's busy. He's a faithful man. And the truth of the matter is, you need to have somewhere in the middle of whatever it is that you are that tenacity that says, I will not quit. I just won't quit. If you don't know it by now, life is not fair. And it never will be fair. It's not going to be fair. And the truth of the matter is, the greatest attribute you can have in the midst of things that are not fair is the ability just to fight on. Sam Gibbs written two books called Fight On. They're good books. Just story after story after story after story after story after story. The theme is always the same. You know what it is? About people that didn't quit. They just wouldn't quit. And the difference, listen, the difference between people that have and people that have not. And I'm not a wealthy man, never have been, never will be. But I don't look at a wealthy man as though it was his fault somehow. You know why he's got more money than me? He's better than I am. That shocks some of you. You've been living in America too long. You know the reason some of those sports figures get $27,000 a game or $27,000 a minute playing the game? Because they play better than I do. You say, well, it just isn't fair. I got news for you. If I could play better than they would, it would be really fair. See, again, the victim mentality, the spineless society. All I can do is blame somebody. You know why the guy's like Gates out there has got all the money? Well, it's because Microsoft did that. No, he's smarter than you are. If you'd invented the Windows operating system, you'd be real glad that it's paying all the money that was paying. It's always the loser that's complaining about the guy that's got something. Amen? How many of you'd like to have as much money as Bill Gates has? Invent what he invented. I always see inventions, and I'll tell you what, when I see a good invention, I know it. And I always think, I could have invented that, maybe. Somehow along the way, the reason the guy does that is he doesn't quit. He doesn't quit. I think it was Edison that made the statement that after his 10,000th mistake trying to make an incandescent light bulb, he said, well, now we've discovered another way not to make a light bulb. That's what he looked at. They said that the pile of failures outside his second floor window was to the window, the second floor of his workshop. Throwing them out the window. Second floor high. And you know what he said? He said, well, we're learning how not to do it. And he wouldn't quit. He wouldn't quit. Well, you know, wouldn't these are good principles for unsaved people, but wouldn't they look really nice in Christians too? Christians that would be suspicious of the world in which they live and give God the benefit of the doubt. Christians that wouldn't get into a conflict with this world because they realize that the souls of unsaved people are at stake. When they find themselves crosswise with unsaved people, they would let it go. because it's more important for me to lose my coat and my cloak and have an opportunity to lead somebody to Christ. Christians that would be responsible, instead of just talking about being a Christian, they would responsibly live like Christians, not just on Sunday, but every day, every hour of the week. Christians that were industrious and responsible. Christians, rather than complaining about the fact that their snow thrower doesn't work, would get their shovel and go shovel the neighbor's driveway first before they shoveled their own. Christians that would sit down and take time in the Word of God and wait on God to speak. Because knowing if you have to wait around for an hour when God speaks, it's well worth the time to hear from God. Christians that wouldn't quit. Wouldn't quit. Boy, it'd be wonderful to have a church full of members that would say, I'm not ever quitting. I'm in. I want you to know right now, you can make me mad, but I am not quitting. I'm just going to keep serving the Lord. I think the greater part of Christians are just looking for an excuse to quit. Solomon trying to build something in the life of a son. One more. Verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. And his children are blessed after him. Write this one down. Circle his integrity. And write this down. Prize and protect your reputation. Prize and protect your reputation. We don't spend a lot of time on our reputation. We'll sell out and cut corners, and if we had any principles, we'll violate our principles in order to achieve for the moment what we think. We just are a spineless generation, a spineless culture. But you need to learn to prize your reputation. You say, why? Because when you get to be a certain age, I'll tell you what people are going to know you for. What you've done in the past. Now, you may be able to do something with your hands now. You can do it fast. You can do it well. You're skilled. But there will come a day when your hands and your mind no longer coordinate like they used to. And you will slow down. You may be the best worker today, but somewhere down the road, if you still work, somebody's going to have to carry your load. You say, oh, I don't even want to live. I'm going to tell you why you want to live, because if you do what you're supposed to do now, you'll have a reputation. There'll be somebody one of these days that'll pick up your load and carry it, and when somebody says to them, what are you carrying the old man's load for? You know what they'll say? I watched that old man. He outworked any one of us in his day. Reputation. Better prize and value and protect your reputation, because someday that's all you got left. But before you finish, realize this, it's going to have an effect on your kids too. It's going to have an effect on your kids too. Look at it. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after. Wouldn't it be wonderful one day if your children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren somewhere down the road bumped into somebody, and when they began talking, they made the connection and they said, you know what? Your grandfather, your great-grandfather, your father was a great man. Got quiet in here. He was the hardest working guy I ever worked with. He was honest. He never cheated anybody. Those are just phrases we hear at funerals, but someday they'll mean something to you. And someday they'll mean something to your kids. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had a Christian that was just really suspicious of everything except the Bible and God. If you had a Christian that went out of his way not to start something, not to get embroiled in controversy. If you had a Christian who, when they found themselves in a difficult situation, they were able to walk away from it, just to drop it. It doesn't matter who wins. Just walk away. Wouldn't it be great if we had some Christians that were responsible? That would take the blame for the things they messed up, but more importantly, would learn from those mistakes and never commit them again. And as a result, be a better person all the way around because they accepted their responsibility. They always did what they were supposed to do. Wouldn't it be great if Christians just took the time to get the wisdom that God has to offer? Wouldn't it be wonderful if Christians didn't quit? And wouldn't it be wonderful if Christians lived every day of their life protecting what it means when we tell somebody else, I'm a Christian? You know why that phrase doesn't mean anything today? Because somebody didn't prize and protect their reputation. There was a day. Well, I suppose that's probably not the thing to say. But there was a day when if someone said, I'm a Christian, it meant something. It meant something. You know why it doesn't mean anything anymore? Because somebody stopped prizing what it meant to say, I'm a Christian. And then they lost the principles. And the reason people look at you like you're crazy now when you say, I'm a Christian, is because it doesn't mean anything anymore. You see, somebody dropped the ball, and now not only do they pay the price, but we pay the price too. Prize and protect your reputation. Somewhere down the road, it'll be all you've got. And somewhere down the road, it'll be a great blessing to those coming along behind you.